Well, this morning we're going to be continuing to look at Abraham's life. These sermons will take us at least through the end of May, probably about the end of May. This morning I want to talk about what I'll call Seasons of Shadow. That's the title of this sermon is Seasons of Shadow. I want to explain what I mean by that. I'm talking about those times in our lives where there's this feeling of darkness or a sense of gloom that sets in. And it affects our mood, our attitude, our whole outlook on life. It's like that there's a dark shadow that leaves us feeling down, leaves us feeling depressed, maybe disoriented, and hopeless. And there's a number of ways that this can be experienced. It could be that, you know, essentially you woke up on the wrong side of the bed and you're having a bad day. You're kind of feeling the blues. You feel down and depressed, maybe don't even know why, but you just feel that. Also, I thought about times where I get back from vacation, and I've heard some of you talk about you get back from vacation, and for the next several days, like that next week, is just kind of a drudgery because you just feel kind of lost if you had a good vacation anyways. If you had a bad one, you can't wait to get home. But you feel down, okay? Oftentimes, you feel maybe a little depressed and disoriented. So it can be like those things, or it can be something much more serious. It can be something like, there's a number of different depressions that people struggle with. It could be postpartum depression, seasonal depression. It could be clinical depression or a number of different things that last a long time. It also could be post-traumatic stress that haunts you. Okay, there's a number of reasons and a number of ways and ways that it looks for us to go through these seasons of shadow. I've shared oftentimes about a season of shadow that I went through when I was in college. It was about 9 months long. It began probably in about May of, I think it was the end of my junior year. And it was like this dark cloud descended upon me. I mean, it just, I really have a hard time describing it. It didn't feel like really anything I had felt before. I felt disoriented. I kind of felt like tunnel vision almost, like this dark cloud. And every day I'd wake up and I'd feel kind of okay. But then within a few minutes, maybe half an hour, this cloud would kind of descend upon me. And it was a big struggle for me. There was this gnawing emptiness in my soul. It kept coming back to me day after day. I just felt desperate. I tried to find different ways. I didn't feel purpose. I didn't feel meaning in life. I mean, it was awful for about 9 months. And it was kind of like some kind of depression, I'm sure, that I was going through. And I really wanted to run from it, but I couldn't. And I think we all go through these seasons of shadow at different times and in various ways. Again, it can be maybe a day, or it can be a week, or it can be years. And during those times, it can be a big struggle in our spiritual lives as well. When we go through those times, we feel disoriented and struggle in our relationship with God. We can feel at times maybe close to God, but oftentimes I think we feel like God is very far away and distant. Our motivation and our zeal for anything is lacking, and when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, it can be lacking, and oftentimes we really don't care about anything other than just wanting to not feel like that anymore. This morning, I want to kind of bring and shine a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of light into that darkness. Some of you have experienced before. Some of you may be going through that right now. Likely will go through it in days to come at various times. And I want to shine kind of that light into that darkness by looking at a story in Abraham's life. What we're going to be doing today is looking at Genesis chapter 20. When I mapped out this sermon series, I read through Genesis 20 and I thought, I'm going to skip this one. Because you'll soon see as we read it that it sounds, if you've been here for these different sermons and if you've read through Abraham's life, you'll see that this sounds very, very familiar to something that we looked at several weeks ago in Genesis chapter 12. This is basically, on the outside, it's almost a repeat of a story. It just has a few different characters and a different country that we're dealing with here. But it sounds like a repeat. And so as I looked at this, I thought, even on Monday this week, I went into this week thinking I wasn't going to preach on this because it's like, well, I said everything I wanted to say, whatever, 6 weeks ago when I preached on Genesis, the second half of Genesis 12. What more can I say? But as I started to dig into it a little bit deeper this week, I saw that this story is completely different. Not different on the outside, we're going to see that, but different in what I think is going on in Abraham's life. And since as we've been looking at Abraham and how he, kind of a personal look into his life and how he has been growing in living the life of faith, and we've been trying to learn from him, we're going to learn again this morning by what I think is going on in his life. So what I want to do this morning, a little bit probably different than other sermons, is I want to read through the whole chapter. I want to read through this whole story, Genesis chapter 20, and then we're going to start to dig in a little bit deeper, asking some questions, trying to figure out what's going on here. So Genesis chapter 20, I don't have it up on the screen this morning because it's like 18 verses long, and thought we could just follow along in our Bible. So grab your Bible if you've got it, turn to Genesis 20, and we're going to read the whole thing. Here we go. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' Then God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Okay, sound familiar? If you go back to Genesis 20 and look at the second half of that chapter, it's like, or 12, sorry. Genesis 12, the second half, it sounds pretty much the same, almost exactly like what happened when Abraham and Sarah, in that case, went to Egypt. Only this time it wasn't Pharaoh that they were dealing with. It wasn't in Egypt. it was this guy named Abimelech, and the city was Gerar. So if you look at some of the details in the story, you see that Abraham moved from the Oaks of Mamre near Hebron. I've got a map up here so you can kind of see what's going on. You see Hebron is in the middle, kind of toward the top. That's where you see oftentimes when it described where Abraham lived for about 20 years, it was the Oaks of Mamre, and that was very near to Hebron. He had been living there the past 20 years, and it says that he traveled south toward the Negev Desert. The Negev Desert would be basically straight south, kind of in that area in about the middle of this map. And it says that he wandered between the wilderness of Shur, which is on the west, the left side of this map, kind of where the name Egypt is. That's the wilderness of Shur, and the city of Kadesh Barnea. And he eventually ended up near the city of Gerar, which is where the events in this story took place. So you see Gerar up there. So he took off south toward the Negev Desert, wandered around in that area of the wilderness of Shur, and then ended up in Gerar. I learned from Gill's exposition of the Bible that Gerar was one of the five lordships of the Philistines. Okay, remember the Philistines show up a lot. You know, you think of David and the battle with the Philistines and facing Goliath. Okay, so these are the Philistines. I think this is the first reference to them in the scriptures. And this city, Gerar, is one of the five lordships of the Philistines, and Abimelech then was one of the Philistine kings. I don't know how far back before this the Philistines went, but it's one of the first times, if not the first time, we see it in Scripture. So in this city of Gerar, Abraham ran into the same problem that he ran into 20 years earlier in Egypt. The king there had a harem of beautiful women. And Sarah, in spite of being 90 years old at this time, which is kind of a story all in itself, was still beautiful, and Abimelech wanted her. And Abraham knew, as you saw, as we read through that chapter, he knew that he would be killed if they knew that he was her husband. They would kill him in order to get to Sarah. And so they told Abimelech that she was his sister, okay? Exactly what they did to Pharaoh 20 years earlier. So Abraham was spared, and Sarah was taken into Abimelech's house, but it looks like that very night God actually visited Abimelech in a dream and basically said, if you touch her, you're dead, you and all your household. And so the next day he brought her back to Abraham and then basically confronted him and says, I'm an innocent man. Well, yeah, you were innocent of that, but, you know, not an innocent man. God says, I kept you from sinning because you were going to, you know, take her to be with you. But he confronts Abraham and basically says, why are you putting my whole family in danger? Why did you do this to me? And then he gives him a whole bunch of livestock, a whole bunch of servants to tend the livestock, gives him 1,000 pieces of silver, and he gives him his choice of the land, okay? So it's just crazy what he does. And you look at what happens here. Again, Abraham comes out of this very dangerous situation with amazing prosperity. He had a lot already, but now a whole bunch more gets dumped on him because he lied to the guy. You know, it's like, wow, this is an amazing story. It's a cool story. But again, it's pretty much a repeat, basically the same thing that happened in Genesis 12. But that's the very thing that actually began to really bother me about this story. It brought some serious questions to my mind. The first time that this happened, if you were here, you remember this, Abraham was forced to go to Egypt. Why? He had to go to Egypt. He had to leave his new home in Canaan to go to Egypt because there was famine. There was drought, widespread drought. There was famine in the land. So he had to go to Egypt because that's the only place he could go to get food. He had a very difficult decision to make. I'm either going to stay at home in Canaan and die, or I'm going to go to Egypt and face Pharaoh. And if I don't tell Pharaoh that Sarah is my sister, then I will be put to death and I'll die there too. And so they devised this plan to tell him that Sarah was his sister. Okay? So it's very similar here. But at that point, it was a matter of survival. But this time, it doesn't sound like it's a matter of survival. It doesn't say anything about drought. It doesn't say anything about famine. It just says that he left, that he went and wandered around down there. So that brought up one major question. Like, why would Abraham leave his home of 20 years? Okay, the place where he knew, the place where he was safe. Why would he leave that home and wander around and then eventually end up in a dangerous situation? And the second question I thought of is this, and why, after everything that he had been through with God, okay, everything he had seen, so he's had numerous visions of God by this time. He even had a time we saw, I think last week, where God appeared to him in the form of a man. So he has all these visions. He has this miraculous rescue from Egypt. Remember the defeat of the Mesopotamian kings, a miraculous defeat of these kings. We talked about in recent weeks the making of this covenant with all these covenant promises. All these things. Why, after all these things, didn't Abraham trust God to protect him and his family? Okay, I could understand why 20 years before he deceived Pharaoh, because he had to as a matter of survival. But this time, it didn't make any sense to me. He had to know that God was going to protect him and Sarah, because if they both had to be alive if any of those promises were going to come true. Okay? Remember, he promised him that Sarah, you and Sarah, are going to have a son. So he had to know God was going to protect him. God had proven himself to them before. So it just seems here, it seems like there's a major lack of faith. And this chapter, as I read through it again this week and started thinking more deeply about it, really didn't make sense to me. Okay, these things seem uncharacteristic for Abraham at this point in his life. But then I began to think about, if you look at the very beginning of that chapter, it says, and then he went from there, I think it says. I started to think about, where had he just gone from? What had just happened to him? And we find that in Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 through 28. This one I do have up here. I want you to see these verses. Genesis chapter 20, which we read, takes place immediately following what happens in these verses. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So you've probably, you know, you may have read this before, and it's easy to read through this and read about what Abraham saw and skip right over it without giving it a lot of thought. But I think the way to understand the way that he acted in Genesis 20, you have to look at this a little bit deeper. So it says that in the morning that the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham went out early that morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord the day before. So last week we talked about that. That was where he had the conversation with God saying, are you going to sweep away that entire city? If there's 50 righteous people, would you sweep away the city and all the righteous with them? And then he walks it down, right? 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Okay, he went back to that same place that he was the night before, early in that morning. The location of that conversation would have been on the hills to the west of the valley that Sodom and Gomorrah were in. There's another map here I want you to look at. So the Dead Sea is the body of water there. Kind of the Jordan River Valley is darker there. Mamre, okay, the Oaks of Mamre, that's kind of by where Hebron was. Abraham's residence was there. And we learned from last week that when Abraham left his tent and walked with the three men, two angels and the Lord, they were walking towards Sodom. So I don't know how far they went, but they're walking towards Sodom. They're in the highland. They're in the hills up there, looking down across this valley where the Dead Sea is, and this whole valley is, and then the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are laid out there as well. From his vantage point, he had a front row seat to the catastrophic devastation that took place. I read a fascinating article from BibleArchaeology.org, and if you go online, probably tomorrow I will post that article or a link to that article because it's fascinating. It describes what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah in the valley there below, you know, a big portion of this valley, based on several things. Based on what's said in the original Hebrew, as well as archaeological and geological discoveries in that region. And first, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some of the words that were used. So I'm taking all this information from this article. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, that we just read, says that God rained down sulfur and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from heaven. Now, the word fire is just fire, but the word sulfur is sulfurous oil. It means sulfurous oil. So the material that is falling down on Sodom and Gomorrah was some kind of burning oil. Okay, that's disturbing, just to start thinking about that. Genesis 19, verse 25, says that God overthrew, is the English word there, overthrew those cities. And at first I took it probably figuratively, just thinking like when David overthrew Goliath, he defeated him, and the Israelites overthrew the Philistines, they defeated them, kind of taking it generally. But I now think it was much more than that. According to this article, geologist Frederick Clapp visited that region in 1929 and again in 1934, and he found that both cities lie exactly on a fault line, and earthquakes are very common in that area. Then in 1980, geologist Jack Donahue of the University of Pittsburgh found that at the time of destruction, there was a massive earthquake along that fault line that caused an uplift, and this shocked me, an uplift at Sodom of 92 feet and an uplift at Gomorrah of 164 feet. So these cities that once were level, at the same level as the valley, literally exploded upward in this violent earthquake. The earthquake that was so violent that the river that used to flow south out of the Dead Sea, and some of you know about we know it as the Dead Sea, like it's just desolate, dead, there's no outlet. Well, there used to be until that day. There used to be a river that flowed out of the Dead Sea, and it provided irrigation to the valley, because excavations also showed that there used to be rich, fertile land in that area. Agriculture was a big deal. That river actually changed directions because of that earthquake, and it started to flow north back into the Dead Sea, and no longer an outlet. So after that day, there's no more outlet to that sea. The water became putrid because of all the minerals, which is why we now know it as the Dead Sea. It wasn't always the Dead Sea. That region, again, wasn't always as desolate as we know it today, but again, had fertile, rich land, rich in agriculture. But everything changed after that terrible day. The geologists also discovered bitumen in the valley, which is like the tar material that's mixed in with sand and gravel that is used to make our roadways. They found petroleum, they found natural gas, and they found sulfur. So this place has a lot of flammable stuff. So when the earthquake happened, it was so violent that they believe it shot burning oil out of the ground, hundreds of feet into the air, and then rained down upon the cities and all their inhabitants. Okay, horrific destruction. Genesis 20, 28 says that this, excuse me, I have 20 in my notes, it's 19. Genesis 19, 28 says that the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Again, the Hebrew here, the Hebrew word is not the word used for smoke from an ordinary fire. But it's a thick black smoke that word is also used for the thick black smoke that comes off of the sacrifices that were made. And it was being forced upwards like air being forced out of a pottery kiln through an exit flue. So it is, it's like wind is forcing or air is forcing this thick black smoke upward very violently, which as you can probably imagine, if there's burning oil falling on top of everything and there at that time was a lot of vegetation, it would have been quite a sight. It made me think about the videos that you probably saw earlier this week, Superior. The refinery that there were explosions and it started on fire and that thick black smoke. I think somebody said it was what was burning? Some kind of oil.
Asphalt.
Yeah. All right. So see, you saw that. It would have been very similar to that, except that fire in Superior was much smaller than what happened that day near Sodom and Gomorrah. Archaeologists Walter Rast and Thomas Schaub did excavations of the two sites that are believed to be Sodom and Gomorrah in 1973 and 74. They found Sodom was the bigger of the two cities with a population anywhere from 600 to 1,200. How many? I was wondering how big Clear Lake is. Anybody know? Okay, so about Clear Lake. It was located on the Lasan Peninsula of the Dead Sea. Okay, so you can see it labeled up there. The city had an area of about 10 acres, surrounded by a wall that was 23 feet thick, made of stones and mud bricks. And there's so many details in this article that are just really, really interesting. I encourage you to look at it. Gomorrah was a few miles to the south then, about 5 miles to the south, and had a wall that was 13 feet thick. The evidence at both cities revealed that they came to a fiery end. At Sodom, so these archaeologists, as they're digging in to the layers, at Sodom, the main gate they found was destroyed by fire. It was indicated by charcoal, broken and fallen bricks, and areas of ash. And it was apparent also there was a sanctuary in that area that it had collapsed after burning. In Gomorrah, they found a lot more. It was more well-preserved. The entire site, this amazed me, was covered with a layer of ash about 18 inches thick. Okay, that's after 2,000 years of, or no, 3,500, 4,000 years of settling. 18 inches thick. Every room in the houses was filled with ash and burned debris. They found two skeletons, there's a picture of them, lying in ashy debris buried under collapsed stones from a tower along the east wall of Gomorrah. There were even three cemeteries near one of these cities, and the structures in them were also destroyed by fire. So try to picture yourself in Abraham's shoes, sitting up on that ridge in those hills, looking down the valley. He saw all this carnage and devastation below him as the earth shook violently and burning oil rained down upon those cities and the valley and all the inhabitants. So if you're watching that, you can't help but think about the people. You can't help but think about the men, women, and children and the horror that they experienced as they burned to death. Okay? Something like that would deeply affect you. So Abraham saw this devastation with his very own eyes. And it was after that, then, that he immediately did what we read about in Genesis chapter 20. Everything we read about happened within just a few weeks. You know that because what we looked at last week is the Lord told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a baby about a year from then, okay? And this all happened within 3 months. I talked to a friend of mine who has struggled with post-traumatic stress for a long time. And after the trauma that he went through, he described losing awareness of his surroundings and feeling like he was back in the traumatic situation. He also struggled with anxiousness, sleeplessness, and terrible nightmares. He said it changed who he was or who he used to be, and he has to face it every day. At one point, he was so, and this is all from this week, I just talked to him this week. At one point, he was so overcome by confusion and his own emotions that he felt as though he was walking in darkness. And though he never lost faith that there was a God and that his love was boundless, he lost track of where God was and where he was. And this drove him off course from his walk with the Lord at that time. And even though he knew that God was with him, he just couldn't see clearly because of what was happening. And this is an incredibly strong man of faith. So I think Abraham probably experienced very similar things because of the traumatic things that he saw. And when I look at Genesis 20 with that perspective, it begins to make a lot more sense to me. Why did he leave his home of 20 years? I think it's because he just couldn't stay there anymore after seeing what he had seen. Life would never be the same. And so he left. And it's interesting to see that when he left, it doesn't appear he had a destination in mind because he wandered way south and then he eventually came back north and settled in Gerar. Why didn't he trust the Lord to protect him and Sarah from Abimelech? I think it's because his head was in a fog. I think he was all messed up because of what he had seen, and God felt very far away. Now, you're not going to read that in Genesis 20, but if you read Genesis 20, you are going to have the same questions I had, and this seems to answer them for me. And because God felt very far away, what would he do? Well, he reverted back to an old plan that they had used before, a plan of survival. Okay? So I think that's what happened to Abraham. The thing that I want us to see here this morning is that throughout that whole time that Abraham was in his season of shadow, where was God? God was with him the whole way. God never left him ever. He may have felt very far away from God, but God was never very far away from him. You look at how God protected him and Sarah in his time of weakness. So he's going through this time of weakness. God protected them, dangerous situation, didn't allow this evil Philistine king to lay even one hand on them. And even more than that, God poured out abundant prosperity and blessing on him during that time, which was just a powerful demonstration of mercy and grace. And he even used Abraham in ministry to pray for this king at the end of the story so that the wombs would be opened of the Philistine women. So it makes me think of... It makes me think of when I was going through that longer season of shadow that I went through. It makes me think about those of you who have gone through that darkness and who struggle And I think that we need to know today that God is with us, even as he was with Abraham. He is never far away. He might feel like he's far away, but he is not. He will carry us through. He will never leave us or forsake us, as he promises. And when the time is right, he will bring us back to our feet again and restore us and use us for his purposes and glory the same way that he used Abraham. It's hard to see that when you're going through it, but when I was going through my season of shadow in college, I kept looking for that light at the end of the tunnel, like something to give me hope. And I know that some of you are probably looking for that same thing today. And my hope is, in as I was preparing the sermon, that what you've seen of God this morning will be that hope. It'll be that light at the end of the tunnel, that he's faithful, he's compassionate, he's loving, he is with you, he will never leave you, even in those times of shadow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for never leaving us, never forsaking us. I think of those times when we're weak in every way, and we're weak in the faith, and we feel like we've just failed you so much. And I imagine Abraham may have felt that way. But even in our times of weakness and darkness, you are there. You are faithful. You have a plan. You are not against us. You are for us. I pray for those who may be going through one of those seasons right now, and it's just hard. And they're struggling each day, Father. I pray that you would lift up their heads to you. I think of David in the 42nd Psalm. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. I pray that what we've seen in this passage today, what we've seen of you, by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, I pray that you would give us hope in you and be with those who are going through it right now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.